is an honor and a privilege to be able to be here again with you, an honor and a privilege that I don't take lightly. And so thank you for having me. I know I don't deserve to be here, but I'm thankful and I'm grateful for the opportunity. And appreciate all of you. I love you, and this is a very special and precious place in my heart, in my spiritual development. And I thank God for all the things that He's done in my life here and through this church and this ministry and meeting. And I appreciate all the singers, how that you have already helped us to worship God. And I appreciate the preachers. And I appreciate Brother Wayne Hudson this morning. And my heart was touched by the message of faith, and especially faith in the life of a man of God. And so thank you, Brother Wayne. If you would, open your Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. I hesitate to preach from this chapter. I know that I have never preached a sermon that's worthy of this chapter, let alone a sermon worthy of the way God reveals Himself to us in this chapter. I feel like God has put it into my heart to preach in these morning services through this chapter. And I will assure you, it is with great fear and trembling that I come to such holy ground and dare to try to preach and teach and explain and expound what we find in this sacred, sacred, holy chapter in God's Word. I want to read here in Isaiah chapter number 6, and I just want to read verse number 1 to begin. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. I'd like to preach through this chapter this week and try to magnify Isaiah's hallowed experience of God. I'd like to look at what Isaiah experienced and who Isaiah experienced when he experienced God in such a profound and real way in his life. There's some who believe that Isaiah 6 and this great experience of God that he has marks Isaiah's conversion experience, when he was saved, when he was born again. That's not my conviction. If it's yours, then that's fine. I never was good at math in school, but I did learn this much math when I was in school, Brother Mike. That is that 6 comes after 1 through 5. In chapter 1 through 5, he has been preaching God's Word. He has been prophesying the Word of the Lord that God has spoke to him to speak to them. This is a man that knows God. This is a man that has been called of God and used of God for 5 chapters up to this point. But something happens in the 6th chapter. And Isaiah, who knew the Lord, begins to know and experience God in a much greater and more real way. And so I want to preach in these morning services about Isaiah's experience as a preacher, as a child of God, as a man of God, Isaiah's profound experience of God. And I want to preach on this subject, reality check. Isaiah gets a spiritual reality check in his life, and at this point in this chapter, Isaiah could say, my God is real. Everything gets real. I don't think a lot of what we do in church is real. I don't think a lot of what we call worship is really worship. I think we do a lot of faking. I don't think that much of our Christian life is really an experience. I think most of it is a performance. Whether it's our daily prayer lives, I don't think there's a real experience. It's just a performance of these duties. If it's reading the Bible and studying the Bible, most of the time it's just a performance of our duties, but not a real experience of God. I think when we come to church and we sing or we preach or we teach or we pray, I think most of the time it's just a performance. We're just doing what we're supposed to do, what we ought to do. It is our duty, but though it's a great performance, there's not much experience. Isaiah has been performing his duties for 5 chapters, and he has been performing his duties very well. But in chapter 6, all of his performance as a preacher moves into the realm of experience. And God becomes real in his life. And Isaiah, as a child of God and a man of God, begins to experience God in a growing way, in a developing way. God becomes real. And so I want to magnify this very real experience of God that he has. This reality check that he got, and say to you, I need this same reality check. You need this. We need this in the church in America. We need this Isaiah 6 experience of God. As preachers, as singers, as cream of the crop church members, we need to move from our performance into real experience and say, my God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. And what I'd like to magnify as my main emphasis for this morning is how that Isaiah has what I want to call a heavenly experience of God. I'll have a different emphasis each morning. This morning's emphasis is that this profound experience that he has is a heavenly experience. The text tells us that Isaiah here has gone into the house of God in the year that King Uzziah died. And he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now there is some debate, it seems to be, from what I can gather, study, and read, that it's about a 50-50 argument and debate on what is meant with the logistics of the passage, Isaiah's location. It's in the temple, but there is a 50-50 divide on which temple he's in. Now, half of the preachers and scholars through the centuries believe that it is the earthly temple, that it's Solomon's temple that Isaiah has come into, and there in the tangible, physical house of God in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, that this is where Isaiah has come. And this is where he has this profound, deep experience of God. Then the other 50%, the other half of the scholars say, no, the temple in reference, the house of God in reference that Isaiah enters is not the earthly temple, it's the heavenly temple. Because obviously what Isaiah is experiencing here is a heavenly experience. He's experiencing a heavenly world. He's experiencing a heavenly Lord and a heavenly throne. It's a heavenly scene. He is definitely experiencing heaven.
Now, I don't know where you might stand on this divide, whether or not you think that Isaiah went into the earthly temple or whether he is transported into the heavenly temple. But if you want to know what my opinion of this question is, it would just be yes. Which one is it? Yes. I believe that he went into the earthly temple, Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. But when he did, I believe that the heavenly scene, that heavenly world descends and two worlds mix and merge in his experience. The earthly and the heavenly become one. He begins to experience God in somewhat of a spiritual matrix. Two worlds are colliding. And everything up there comes down here and is as real as if Isaiah was up there himself. It is a heavenly experience of God. And when I read the New Testament scriptures, that's exactly the experience of God that the New Testament says we have. I've read it repeatedly in the New Testament where it says that right now in this moment I am seated in heavenly places. I'm there. Now I'm here, but I'm there. I've read it multiple times. It's not just one little obscure verse over there. I've read it multiple times throughout the New Testament that God keeps saying to those who are born again, those who are born from above. Are you listening to me? The same word again in the King James Bible, also translated above. We have been born from above. When I was born again, heaven came down. Glory filled my soul. My life began to exist in two worlds, in two spheres. It lives. Heaven lives inside of me. It's in me, and I am already in it according to the Bible. When I was born again, God made what's up there to come down here. A heavenly experience. See, that's what Brother Wayne read that this morning, and it pricked my heart. 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah, when he stood before Ahab in Ahab's palace, when he stood before the king, the most powerful man at that time on the face of the earth. When Isaiah stood before him, Elijah said to him, "As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand." I'm not standing in your presence. I'm not intimidated to walk here among you and throw down the gauntlet. I want you to know right now, while I'm standing here, I'm also standing there in the very presence of God Almighty. I think what Isaiah is experiencing here in this heavenly experience is exactly what Hebrews 12, 22 through 24 describes as being our experience as the people of God. The only person I heard one man 20-something years ago preach from Hebrews 12, 22, 20 through 24, and he preached a wonderful message on heaven and what it's going to be like when we get there, and all of that was true. The only other person I've ever even heard reference those verses, and I've heard him do it several times, is Brother Larry Winkler. I have heard him quote Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, probably a half a dozen times through the years, I don't know, several times. And every time he has ever done it, it touches a deep place inside of me. Here's what it says. It says, "Ye are come unto Mount Zion." Not "you will come," not "you shall come," not "it's going to happen one day." You can look it up in the English or the Greek or wherever else you want to study, Strong's, Thayer's, A.T. Robertson, or any of the rest of them. And it means you are right now at this very moment as you are seated in this place. You are now come unto Mount Zion. unto the city of the living God, and to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling. You need to understand, as you have entered into this place, you didn't just enter into this place. According to Hebrews chapter number 12, when you entered this place, and it is talking about the congregational gathering in that chapter, when you came here, you also came there. And you don't just worship with these people in here. You're not just in their presence. You may have thought you were. It is now our present experience. It is now our present environment that we are right now simultaneously at this moment here and there, that at this moment simultaneously we are at Mount Zion. We are at the city of the living God. We are at the heavenly Jerusalem. We are now sitting in this place in the company of an innumerable gathering of angels, so many angels you couldn't count them. We are at this very moment in the presence of the glorified church in heaven, the church of the firstborn. You are at this very presence, in this very present moment, in the presence of the God who is the judge of all. You are in the presence of the spirits of justified me and made perfect, the Old Testament saints of God. You are in the very presence of Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, and in the very presence of His blood in heaven, the blood of sprinkling. See, I think that Hebrews 12, 22 through 24 should be posted somewhere conspicuously in every church building in the whole world. We don't know that. We don't experience that. We're not conscious or aware of that at all. That's why I'm not discouraged. It doesn't matter to me if I preach in the morning or the evening. It doesn't matter to me if I'm going to a big church or a small church with a handful of people. It doesn't matter to me. I have never, listen to me, I have never worshiped with, I have never preached before as many people as I am preaching before and worshiping with right now in this moment. So there are not as many people here this morning as it was last. Oh yeah. There's a lot more people here this morning than you thought. Pastor, when everybody gets the flu and nobody shows up at church and everybody's on vacation and the crowd's in half and you come in there and you don't have many and you're discouraged and down and you prayed and you've studied all week and you don't think you've got anybody to worship with and you don't think you got anybody to preach to in that Wednesday night service, don't ever forget in that moment when you stand, you are come to Mount Zion. You're in the city of the living God. You're in the heavenly Jerusalem. You're preaching and worshiping with an innumerable company of angels that you are worshiping and preaching before and to the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven before God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, Old Testament saints. That's our crowd. That's our environment. That is the literal presence in which we have gathered this morning. I don't care what the crowd is. I don't care how many bodies are in the pew. It's a lot bigger than this. You thought this was just a morning service on Tuesday morning? It's a lot bigger than that. I get tickled sometimes. I'm in these preacher meetings and some of them will have really big name guys. You know, really sought after, you know, very, very big figures, heroes. I've seen this happen on multiple occasions, Brother Larry. They put some young man up to preach in the pulpit, and the big preacher is an hour and a half late for the service. They put this man in the pulpit, and he's been up there about 3 minutes when the big preacher comes walking in. And I always find this comical, Brother Kenneth. I've seen the young man say this on multiple occasions, different young men say, "Oh no, why did you have to come in the service? Why'd you have to do that to me?" I mean, from the pulpit, why'd you have to do that to me? I'd be so embarrassed and intimidated to preach in front of you. Really? Really? I think some of the greatest preachers in all of America are in this building this morning. But if that intimidates you, if these guys here intimidate you, if you wonder about what they think and whether or not they're going to approve, you need what Isaiah got in chapter number 6. See, he's all worried about Uzziah and everything's going on, and then it all got real and it all got big, and everything down here kind of paled in comparison to the real environment in which he was worshiping. See, if I've read Hebrews 12 right, you think it's a big deal to preach in front of Brother George Watson or Welton Watson or Wayne Hudson or any of these men in this building? Would you be nervous if you had to preach in front of the Apostle Paul? Would that make you nervous? Wonder what he'd say about most of our preaching. Would you be nervous if they called on you to pray and Moses was here? Had them 40-day prayer meetings up in the mountain, didn't eat nothing, didn't drink nothing, just them 40-day meetings. Would you be embarrassed and intimidated to pray in front of Moses? What you singers? How would you feel about getting up here and singing with David sitting out here? You think you can sing? I mean, you think you do it well? You ever sang and played music that casts devils out of people? I mean, you ever just started hitting the harps, and I mean, demons were exorcised from kings. Demons heard your music and got a bad case of diarrhea and ran away pulling their hair because they couldn't stand to be around your kind of music. Singing and worship is so real, it reminded of heaven, and they couldn't stand that because it was so heavy. You want to get up here and sing in front of David? Well, I got news for you this morning. Every time you do get up and preach, every time you do get up and sing, every time you are called on to pray, you're not only doing it in front of David and Moses and Peter and James and John and Paul, you're doing it in the very immediate presence of the God who is the judge of all. You're doing it in the very presence of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and His blood in heaven. See, if we really had an Isaiah 6 experience, these church services would go a lot differently than what they go. If we really believed Hebrews 12 was the truth and God was telling us the truth, things would be real different. We wouldn't be doing a lot of stuff we've been doing in here this morning. Isaiah is having a heavenly experience of God. Heavenly experience. And if there's anything this old worldly church world that we're living in today, if there's anything that you and I need, we need a heavenly experience of God. Just a couple quick things and I'll sit down and be done. I want you to see that in Isaiah's heavenly experience of God, that this heavenly experience, number one, will remove our sickness. A heavenly experience of God will be an experience of God that removes our sicknesses. See, the chapter begins here in verse number 1 with Uzziah dying. The reason he has died is because he was a leper, because of his irreverence, because of his disobedience in the house of God. It's a wonder, based on what Brother Mark preached last night, that I believe with all of my heart, and what the Bible says about how you ought to act in church. It's a wonder a bunch of us don't have leprosy like Uzziah. See, you don't understand the whole scope of what's going on in chapter 6 by just understanding Uzziah's sickness. You got to understand that everything Isaiah has been preaching to the church world, the religious crowd, in chapter 1 through 5 has been about how sick they are in the eyes of God. Chapter 1 and verse number 5, Isaiah said to the church crowd, "You are full of diseases." Chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, "You are sick and diseased from the crown of your head to the bottom of your feet. You're eat up with diseases." Chapter 3 and verse 17, he said, "You got scabs and you got oozing sores all over you." Isaiah was just a case study in that. And here Isaiah's experience of God gets so real in this temple that down in the passage of verse number 6 through verse number 8 in this 6th chapter, Isaiah said, "I am a man of unclean lips. I am unclean. I am the leper. I'm the sick one. I'm the diseased one." These first 6 chapters are littered with references to disease, to their sickness, to their lameness. You know why God says they're all sick and lame, a bunch of sickos? Here's why. Read chapter 1 through 6. He keeps saying it. He said, "It's because you come into my house and you pray prayers and you give offerings and you preach and you go through the motions, but your heart is far from me and you don't know me and you're not serious, you're not conscious, you're not aware, you're just doing your performance and you don't know how sick and diseased you really are." It gets so bad back in the first chapter that God says to them, amazingly, you'll never hear a preacher tell you this, God says in Isaiah 1, you folks are such a disgrace to my house and worship and a real experience of God, that God said to them in chapter number 1, for you going to church is a sin. God said, "I hate it when you come to church. I hate it when you come to the temple. I hate it when you pray. I hate it when you give your offerings. I hate it when you try to preach and teach my word." And God said in chapter number 1, if you're going to just keep going through the motions and making a mockery out of a genuine experience of God, I'd rather you didn't come. I hate what you're doing. You're sick and it's making me sick. And Isaiah in chapter 6 has such a profound experience of God that he says to the Lord, "I'm the one that's sick. I'm sicker than all the rest of them are. It's me, Lord. It's me." You know, if we really experienced God, we wouldn't be patting each other on the back. If we really had an Isaiah 6 experience, we'd move from being Pharisees to the publicans and sinners that we are. You remember over in Luke chapter 5 what Jesus said? He's over down there with all them publicans and sinners working in their heart and life, and the Pharisees came along. Pharisees came along and said, "You shouldn't be messing with these people. They're diseased and they're sick and they're jacked up and messed up bunch of people." And Jesus said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And the message was clear. Those Pharisees didn't think they're sick. They didn't think they needed a doctor in their life. And we don't think we're sick either. We think we're awesome. We think we're great. We think we're wonderful. But if we ever had an Isaiah heavenly experience of God Almighty, it started exposing, revealing, and removing the sicknesses that are in our heart and our life. I think one of the most encouraging things about this whole chapter is that when Isaiah comes into the temple and begins to experience that heavenly Lord and that heavenly world and that heavenly throne, that heavenly environment and atmosphere, he does not do it in the midst of a great revival. We need a great revival. Brother Larry told that last night. I've read about those revivals in those islands, Duncan Campbell, the Isle of Lewis. Every time a man of God tells stories like that, true stories, whether it was in Enfield, Connecticut, Northampton, Massachusetts, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, or wherever else, the London hillside and countryside, everywhere God's ever sent revival. When I read about that, when I hear about that, it stirs up my heart to cry and say, oh God, do it again, do it again. But it's amazing that when Isaiah goes into the temple, everything is diseased and jacked up and messed up. And God has already told him, y'all just quit coming to church, quit praying, quit giving your money and offering your sacrifice. I'm sick and tired of it. You don't mean it. Your heart's not in it. You're going through your performance. You don't have an experience of God. And here a lonely, discouraged man walks into the house of God all alone in a desperate situation. And in that moment and context, God becomes more real in his life than it had ever been before. They weren't having a great revival. It wasn't a camp meeting and days of refreshing up in there. They didn't have a bunch of well-known preachers at the time. They didn't have the best singers in the world up there singing great songs in a camp meeting atmosphere. Just one solitary, lonely, discouraged, downcast, downtrodden, downhearted man of God walks into the temple, and all of a sudden, everything gets real. And God begins to remove his sicknesses. I want you to see that a heavenly experience of God is not only an experience that will remove our sickness, but a heavenly experience of God is an experience that will restore our senses. What did he say there in verse 1, chapter 6? He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. I saw him. Verse number 5. Notice what he said in the last phrase of verse number 5. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I saw him. Verse number 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, what happened? What happened in this heavenly experience? It restored his senses. His eyes got opened and his ears got opened. His eyes were opened to the vision of God. His ears were opened to the voice of God, the God who had been there all along, the God of Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. You are come to Mount Zion. You are come to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. Angels, spirits of just men made perfect, the church, the judge, the Christ, we're there right now, but we're too blind and we're too deaf to see it and to hear it and to know it. But if God breaks through on our consciousness, not only will it remove our sicknesses, it will restore our senses. We're just like Jacob over there in the book of Genesis. Surely God was in this place and I knew it not. The Bible is screaming what our experience is, not just ought to be, is. And we don't know nothing about it. We're oblivious to it because we're blind, because we're deaf. Because of our darkness, because of our deafness, we are hardened to God, hardened to His presence. We've been going through the motions so long, we've got so dull, we've got so bored. Are you listening to me? We've got so bored. If there's just indifference, so we just go in and out of service after service, and it's just the same old thing every time. No God consciousness, no God awareness, no sensitivity to God at all. But if we got this week, if we got this morning what Isaiah got in chapter number 6, it'd sensitize our eyes, it'd sensitize our ears. We begin to see and to hear things that have been right there all the time that we've been missing through our performances. Wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something? I'm praying that I'm one of them. Wouldn't it be something if somebody could say this week what Isaiah said? I saw the Lord. I saw Him. Wouldn't it be something if someone left this meeting this week saying, mine eyes have seen the King. I saw Him. Wouldn't it be something if somebody could say what was said in verse number 8? I also heard the voice of the Lord saying. What are you seeing God do? How have you seen the Lord? What are you hearing God say? What has God said to you personally from His Word recently? If we just asked you to come up here, tell us how you've seen the Lord. What did you see Him do this past week? What if we had you come up here and we said, no, we just want you to come up here and testify. Tell us what God's been saying to you from His Word. How's He been speaking to you? How have you heard the voice of the Lord? Reality check. Reality check. We need a heavenly experience that will remove our sickness, restore our senses, and lastly, and I'm done, that will reveal our sovereign. A heavenly experience of God is an experience that reveals our sovereign. It's very clear that what Isaiah is experiencing is not just a feel-good, big grin on his face, cuddly buddy, you know, what a sweet little God. See, something is revealed. God reveals Himself to Isaiah, and Isaiah knows what he's experiencing. He said, I saw the Lord. It was Adonai. It was Adonai. It was the Lord. I saw the Lord. Are you listening to me? You see, the word Lord is used at times in this chapter with a capital L, lowercase O-R-D, the name Adonai. At times in this chapter, the word Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the name Jehovah. And there is this parallel experience where Isaiah is experiencing God, and he's experiencing God as the Lord. He's experiencing Him as the Adonai. He is experiencing God as the self-existing Jehovah. He is experiencing God as King. Who did he see? It was the Lord, the Sovereign One. Who did he hear? It was the Lord, the Sovereign One. And God, through this experience, is revealing Himself in a powerful and profound way to Isaiah's consciousness. God is revealing Himself as the Lord. The Lord. Isaiah, for five chapters, and I'm done. For five chapters, Isaiah has had plenty of information. Plenty of information. I mean, he's dispensed five chapters of information. Good information. True information. But in chapter 6, his information moves from just being information to being revelation. His concepts of God move from just being concepts to being reality. See, there is a huge, listen to me, please, I'm begging you, huge difference between God as a concept and God as a reality in your life. Everybody in this building, knows God at the very least as a concept. You were taught it by your mother and your father and your grandparents. You were taught it by the church. You were taught it by your pastors and your Sunday school teachers and leaders. You have been taught it through the songs. You have been given concepts of God all of your life. But there's a huge difference between knowing God as a concept and knowing God as a reality. See, there's a huge difference between knowing God as a fact and knowing God as a force. Huge difference between knowing God as a theory or theoretically and knowing God experientially. There's a huge difference. Huge difference. See, most people know God through secondhand information. All they know about God is what somebody told them. The only way they know God is by hearsay, what they've other heard other people say about Him. So everything they know, all their God concept has been shaped by the hearsay from preachers and parents and teachers and the church and the songs. See, something happens with Isaiah. And he's about to know God not just by hearsay, but through God's say. Not just by information, but by revelation. One of Jonathan Edwards' most famous, everybody knows about his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Tremendous. God used it greatly. Most people don't know that he had another sermon that was as equally prominent, famous. It was actually the first sermon that he preached that was recorded, and it was the sermon that he preached that brought the awakening to Massachusetts. I read that sermon a few months back, which he titled it, Divine and Supernatural Light Immediately Imparted to the Soul. And he preached it from Matthew 16:17, where Jesus was asking the disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter stood up and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus didn't say, Simon, you got your doctrine right, son. Correct information, A plus on the test. No. No, Jesus said, you're blessed, boy, you're blessed. Because flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. But my Father, which is in heaven. You didn't get that from men. You didn't get that from reading books. You didn't get that from your mom or your daddy or your preacher. You got that from God. God showed it to you. And Edward said, that is divine and supernatural light immediately imparted to the soul. God revealing Himself. See, the question for every one of us this morning is not just what do you have. Everybody say, well, I'm saved. I know I've got salvation, I've got the new birth, I've got a home in heaven, you know, I've got the Bible, I've got the facts, I've got my doctrine, you know, I'm a Baptist, you know, you ask what they got. The issue is not just what you got. The real question of every one of our lives is, where'd you get it?
Amen. Yeah.
Who gave it to you?
Yeah. Preach there a while.
Who gave it to you?
Come on.
You get it from your mom and daddy? Taught you and taught you all your life, and you love them and respect them, and that's great. They should tell you. You better listen to them, you better respect them. But you ain't never going to know God if all you got's what your mom and daddy told you. You ought to listen to your preachers. You ought to. He's a God-called man. Brother Wayne's magnified. He's going to tell you the truth. He's going to preach a Bible. And you ought to listen. But if all you got's what your preacher told you, you did not get it. You did not get it from the ultimate source. God is never going to be real in your life, never. No matter how much information you have, no matter how much concept, no matter how much theory, no matter how many facts you have embraced and claimed to believe, God is never going to be real in your life until God tells you so. Until God makes it known.
That's right.
Until you see God for yourself. Until you hear God for yourself. And if you ever see Him and hear Him, nobody. No, listen. There ain't nothing like. Thank God for what we can receive through flesh and blood, but thank God for those things that are revealed from the Father. Thank God for that divine and supernatural light that is immediately revealed to our soul. And you know God. God showed me that. God, I'm not talking about second blessing. I'm not talking about Pentecostalism. I'm not just talking about the deeper life. I'm not just talking about levels and grades of Christianity. I'm talking about Bible Christianity. I'm talking about a real, living, genuine experience of God, an experience of God that is growing, where I'm seeing Him better and I'm hearing Him better, and God is revealing Himself because I got eyes that can see Him and I got some ears that can hear Him. I don't know whether or not what Isaiah saw and heard, he saw with his natural eyes. And I think that's what we assume. That's always been my assumption. When it says that he saw the Lord, when it says that he saw the King, when it says he heard the voice of the Lord, my assumption, Brother Larry, has always been he saw him with these two eyes. He heard him with these two ears. In Ezekiel 1, when Ezekiel said, I saw visions of God. I've always assumed that meant he saw them with his physical eyes. I know that there were times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, when God revealed himself through physical form and voice. Christophanies, pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus, where men actually saw him with their eyes and heard him with their literal physical ears. But unless that is specified, we might not need to just assume that it was these eyes and these ears. Maybe what Isaiah saw and heard, he saw with these eyes and these ears.
Amen. Boy, that's good. That's good, brother.
See, you can sit in here and listen to the two preachers and the singers who have sang. You can come back, listen to the singing and the preaching, and you may see a lot with these two eyes, and you may hear a lot with these two ears. But you have not seen or heard anything unless you hear it with the eyes and the ears in here that God and only God can speak to and reveal Himself to.
Boy, that's good.
For 25 years, I yearned to go to the Colorado Rocky Mountains. I have been to a number of mountain ranges. I have even seen the Rockies in Mexico on two different occasions. But I always wanted to see the Rockies in Colorado. I always wanted to do Pikes Peak. I always wanted to do Rocky Mountain National Park. All the mountains I've ever been to, I love. I love that stuff. I mean, I love that. I love it. And 20-something years ago, I thought I had a real burden and a real interest in going to see the Rockies in Colorado. Rocky Mountain National Park outside of Denver is the longest, highest continuous highway in the continental United States of America. And 20-something years ago, I started gathering information. I always had a thought that me and Jeannie and the kids, when they were small, would someday go up there and do that as a family. I would watch it on National Geographic Channel, you know. I called Colorado. I got brochures. I got tourist information. I studied it. I mean, I literally studied it. I knew if I ever went up there, here's what I'm going to do, here's where I'm going to go, this is what I'm going to say. I mean, I had it all planned out for 20-something years. And I loved it. I mean, I had all of this information, I had all of this concept, you know, I had all of this theory, and everything that I had, all the information that I'd studied, everything that I'd seen on television, everything I'd read in the books and the brochures just thrilled me and excited me. It was wonderful. It was great. I mean, it was great, and I looked forward. But it just never materialized for us to ever go. I just never got to go. Long ways from where I live, take a lot of time, a lot of money, so never got to go. But this past summer, I had some meetings out that way and some meetings below there, and God just worked it out this past summer where I had about 3 days between meetings to leave the meetings up in the Northwest and travel down back into Texas and to come through and to see it and experience it for myself. Pikes Peak's over 14,000 feet. That's nearly 3 miles in the air. That's nearly 3 miles up into the second heaven, into the atmosphere. When I went up on Pikes Peak and when I went through Rocky Mountain National Park, I had all of this information. I had all of this truth, all of these facts, all of these concepts that had excited me and thrilled me and that I believed and I looked forward to. But when I went, when I stood up there in the heavens and the clouds were all way beneath me, some so far I couldn't even see them, when the sun seemed so close that I could touch it, when the wind was blowing 40 miles an hour and I stood up on those peaks and everything was beneath my feet in those heavens, in that heavenly place, all of the information, everything that I'd ever read about it, all of the concepts and theories that I had ever had just vanished away into nothing, because for the first time in my life, it was reality. I'm not one that like does a lot of crying. I'm not against those that do. I don't preach against it. I mean, I wished I did more. I wished I could. I just don't know. But I stood up there and I wept and tears ran down my face and euphoria, ecstasy, the thrill. I felt God. I felt God. And I could tell you all about it. You could get the same brochures I had. You can read about it and watch National Geographic Channel and Discovery Channel. You'd be interested and you'd be thrilled by it. We could tell you about it and you could read about it till you die, but unless you have been up in those heights, unless you have been into those heavens, unless you have experienced that revelation personally, all it's ever going to be is a bunch of facts rolling around up here. Reality check. Pastor, you come on. Thank y'all for being patient with me, and thank you for the time. Amen. Amen.